So good to see you this morning. It's so good to have you all with us this morning. I can't think of a better place to be than in the house of God today, worshiping the resurrected Jesus. Can you? I can't think of a better place to be. And I want us to look this morning at hope. You know, we look around America today and we look around our times and around the world and perhaps we think it's void of hope. And so I want us to think about hope this morning. And so I'm going to read a little bit from Matthew 28. And if you have your Bible, we're not going to show it on the big screen this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 28. If you don't have your Bible, go ahead and feel free to use that one in the pew. Because I'm going to read a little bit from Matthew chapter 28. It's entitled The Empty Tomb. But I'm going to read about hope. Do you have hope today, friends? Do you have a hope that's eternal? We're going to look at and we're going to talk about a little bit about the hope that's eternal. Not just a hope for tomorrow. Not just a hope that my job will be there or my spouse will be there or my children will be there or whatever it is. A hope that's eternal is what we're going to talk about today. Because, you know, our hope, we're going to see some verses about this, our hope is in Jesus. And if our hope hasn't got to Jesus yet, our hope needs to be in the resurrected Jesus. And so follow along with me, if you will, from Matthew 28, or just listen to these words. I think you know what they say as we look together at the empty tomb. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now listen to what happens in verse 2. This is good stuff. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. You like that picture? I like that picture. You see, as we're going to see here in Matthew's account, and as you know because you've read it in these Gospels, all four Gospels talk about this resurrection morn, but you see there was a guard placed before that tomb that day. The Pharisees said, prior to this, they said to Pilate, put a guard there because this deceiver said that he might rise again in 3 days. So put a guard there and make sure that the disciples don't steal him away. And then they can say, well, see, he's risen. And they said, so this will be worse than all of his claims. And so there was a guard there, a Roman guard. There was a lot of people there, Roman soldiers that were guarding the tomb with their life. And down the pathway that morning comes these dear ladies going to see the Master. And they're coming down this pathway this morning. They're getting closer and closer to this rock, this hole hewn out of the rock, and this enormous rock rolled in front of it. And they start to get closer to this tomb, and the soldiers are all around there, and the rock is there, and all of a sudden the Bible says there's an earthquake that shakes the whole area. And not only is there an earthquake, there's an angel there that rolls back the rock from the tomb. Then he's sitting on it. I like that part. He's sitting on the rock. You know why he rolled the rock over? So the tomb door was opened again. Not so Jesus could get out, so the ladies could see in. Listen to what it says. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Have you ever had a dream where you were so scared you wanted to cry out and you couldn't? You kind of get the flavor of the Roman guards here today. They wanted to cry out in fear, and they were so afraid, they laid there and were speechless like dead men, the Bible says. But the angels answered and said to the women who were coming to the tomb, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Glorious God. Is there any greater words? He's not here. He is risen. As he said, come, the angel then says, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So the Bible says they went out quickly from the tomb with fear, the ladies, and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. Can you get a visual on that? The ladies, not sure whether to laugh or cry. The tomb is empty. They've been told by an angel, he's alive. And so they're running back with fear because they've seen an angel, they've spoken to an angel, and with great joy because the tomb is empty. And all of a sudden, in the pathway, the Bible, Matthew's account says, there is Jesus saying, rejoice. Last week we talked about joy, didn't we? The joy in Jesus. And so the Bible says these ladies, they came and they held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And in this account, Matthew tucks in another paragraph now that we're going to look at that isn't talked about in the other Gospels, but I think it's important for us to realize this next paragraph. Matthew 28:11 says, now while the ladies had encountered Jesus, they'd encountered the angel, they're en route to tell the brethren, he's alive, the tomb is empty, he has risen. While that's going on, the Bible says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city, those same Roman guards, went into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Now, I don't know what kind of detail they gave them, but if they gave them the detail, I don't know what happened, they said, but there was an earthquake, and there was this bright light, and there was this angel or something moved the rock out of the way and was sitting on top of it. I don't know what all details they told them, but they told, in essence, they told the Pharisees, the tomb is open, the tomb is empty, and he's gone. That's what the Roman guards told the Pharisees. And the Bible says, these assembled elders consulted together, and they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Why? They said, tell them, meaning Pilate and those over them in authority, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while you were sleeping. Do you know what that would mean to them? That would mean death to them. But the chief priests were so convinced they had to squash this story of the empty tomb of the resurrected Christ, they would go to great lengths. They shouted only days before, crucify him. And now they would go to great lengths with these Roman soldiers who were put there to guard with their lives this tomb, day and night, not to sleep. They weren't on siesta. They weren't there taking naps. They were there to guard the tomb. And now they're trying to tell them, you go ahead and tell Pilate and those that are in charge, just go ahead and tell them that while you were sleeping, the disciples came and stole the body away. That's incredible, that story that they made up, because it would mean their very lives. And if, the Bible says, this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him. In other words, we'll take care of Pilate. We'll take care of your rulers. You just go ahead and tell people the disciples stole him away. Wouldn't you think by this time they would have started to get the flavor of the resurrected Christ? Wouldn't you start to think by this time those who heard him say in 3 days, yet in 3 days he will raise this body? Don't you think that those who had seen Lazarus come out of the tomb only days prior would start to get the flavor, maybe this is the Son of God. Maybe he's real. The Bible says, we're going to pay you to keep quiet about this, and we're going to pay you to make up this story, and if Pilate or your bosses get word, we'll appease them, and we'll take care of that. So they took the money, and they did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. 20, 30 years later, when Matthew was writing this book, they were still talking about the disciples stealing the body of Jesus. Our hope isn't in a dead man, is it? Our hope isn't in a tomb that's got somebody still in it. Our hope does not come from a teacher telling a bunch of stories who did a few good things. Our hope does not come from people, our places, our things. Our hope, people of God, comes from the resurrected Jesus. He is alive. He is alive today. He was alive that morning, and he is alive today. You know why it's so important for the Savior to raise from the dead? Do you know why it is so important this tomb was empty? Do you know why? You look in Luke chapter 24, and you see these brothers. They're walking in sorrow, long-faced, back to Emmaus. You can read all about it. We don't have time this morning. But these two of the brethren, it said, they were walking to Emmaus from Jerusalem, and they were discussing these things that had happened, and along comes Jesus. He's walking right beside them. And they're talking, and they're walking, and they're discussing these things, and Jesus said, "What things are you talking about?" And they say to him, "Are you the only one that's new in this town? Are you the only one that's new in this world?" These things about Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher. And then they say to Jesus, we were hoping it was him that would be the Messiah, our Savior. We were hoping it was him that would deliver us from the oppression that we know. We were hoping it was him. And then he died. They killed him and put him in the tomb. Do you know why it's so important that the tomb is empty? It helped them to realize. It helped them to understand. He is alive. He is real. He is God. And so you know that story in Emmaus. As they kept talking and he kept talking. And they didn't even recognize him until later on. But the tomb had to be empty, not because they stole the body away. The tomb had to be empty that morning so they would know this is the Messiah. This is the Savior. This is God. Our hope is not in things. Our hope is in the resurrected Jesus, in the empty tomb that day. Do you have a hope today, friends? Do you have the hope of Jesus today? Because if we don't have the hope of Jesus, we have no hope at all. Yes, we might have a bright spot in life here or there, but if we don't have the hope of Jesus, we don't have any hope at all. Let me give you just a few verses quickly before we run out of time about hope from the Bible. You can write these down. You won't have time to turn to them because I'm going to go through them quickly. Psalm 39:7, David says, "And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My hope only comes from you." Psalm 71:5, "O Lord, you alone are my hope. I've trusted you, O Lord, from childhood." Colossians 1:27, Paul says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." 1 Thessalonians 2:19's got a good verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this. Excuse me. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." That means died. Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." You see, friends, he's talking about eternal hope. Eternal hope only comes from Jesus. the empty tomb, the resurrected Jesus. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." He is our hope. Empty tomb equals hope. Man still in tomb, no hope. The tomb had to be empty that morning for the disciples themselves even to know, as Peter said earlier, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." As John the Baptist said earlier, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The tomb had to be empty, and it wasn't empty because they stole him away. The tomb is empty because he raised from the dead. He is risen. He is alive. You know, we can read a lot more about this resurrection, and we can talk more about that. Time doesn't allow this morning. But in 1 Corinthians 15:12 to 22, it talks a great deal about the resurrection. And Paul is there dialoguing with the people at Corinth, talking to them about the empty tomb, talking to them about the resurrection, telling them that it's vitally important that we recognize the resurrection from the dead. We realize that Jesus raised from the dead. That's vitally important, because if he didn't raise from the dead, we're just miserable people believing something bogus. So you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15:12 to 22. But the tomb, he said, was empty. He is alive. Oftentimes in America, I see, and myself included, have a tendency to put our faith in things. Too oftentimes in things around us. Too oftentimes in everything but the resurrected Jesus. We put our faith too oftentimes, I suppose, in our paycheck. I suppose too oftentimes in our savings account, in our belongings. We put our faith in our jobs and our businesses and so many things. In the government sometimes, in people, sometimes in our spouses. But my wife isn't saved by Jim, she's saved by Jesus. Our faith needs to be in Jesus. And yes, all these other things are necessary and good, and God has put them in our lives. But we need to put our faith and our hope in Jesus. He is our hope. Jesus is our hope. If we have not surrendered our lives completely to Jesus Christ as Lord, we have, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we just read it, we have no hope. I don't know about you, friends, like, how do you feel about that? But I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with going through life with no hope. Our hope comes from Jesus. Our hope for today comes from Jesus. Our hope for eternity comes from Jesus. Jesus is our hope. You say, "Jim, I think I'll go ahead and take my chances in life and hope for the best at death." I fear the Bible is absolutely true, and we will wake up to a rude awakening at judgment that day if we have not prepared today for the hope that is in Jesus. The idea in life that is so prevalent today, "I believe in God, and so Jim, I've not been that bad, I should be okay." But you know what Revelation 3:20 says? It says Jesus, our hope, is knocking at your heart's door. It says Jesus' words, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup or fellowship or dine with him and he with me." You see, he wants to come into our lives. He wants to come into your life. Knowing God is good, but you've got to invite Christ into your life. You've got to open up the door of your life. Jesus said, "I will come in when you open up the door," but he ain't going to kick it down. He's not going to force his way into our lives. The predominant thought at each time we go to a funeral of our loved one or a past friend or a coworker or whatever it is, the predominant thought is they're in a better place now, and praise God for that better place. Praise God for heaven. But the only way we're going to get there is Jesus. Jesus is our eternal hope. That's what the Bible says over and over and over. He is our eternal hope. The Bible says, "If the Son therefore shall set you free, you will be free indeed." I thank God for Jesus. I thank God for this little old slogan here on these banners and on your bulletins today that says, "The hope of Easter begins. What does that mean? It means that if I have invited Christ into my life, I have an eternal hope that lasts forever. It is finished, we talked about Friday night. It is finished. He's taken care of all the stuff on the cross. He's taken care of sin when He shed His blood for us on the cross that day. It was a one-time atonement for sin. It is dealt with. And now He is raised from the dead. Oh, glorious God, He has conquered the grave. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin and the devil. That is our hope. Our hope is in Jesus. Through faith, let me close with this. Through faith in Christ, we can have eternal life in heaven. That's good news. We can have joy today because of Jesus. Through faith in Christ, we have victory over sin right here on earth. Through faith in Christ, we can have His guidance and His strength through the battles of life. And I know some of you have been there. Some of you are going through battles and tragedies right now. When we know Christ, He will be there. He will walk with you. He will guide you through the valley of the shadow of death. When we know Jesus personally, we can know that we are part of God's family, and we can know that we have eternal life in heaven because of our faith and hope in Him. 1 John 5:13 says, you can know you have eternal life, and this life is in the Son. S-O-N. It is Jesus that gives us life. Today, you look around us, all around us. You listen to the news. You look at the papers. You look at the 6 o'clock news. You read it, whatever. Society is reeling with little hope. Unfortunately, death, mayhem, madness, suicides are all too commonplace. Depression is taking hold of us. Depressed people are everywhere because of loss of jobs and loss of retirement and loss of homes and loss of family and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it seems that we are reeling with no hope. But as I said earlier, when we know Jesus, we have an eternal hope. Our hope comes not from things or people, but from the Lord. You know, there's a reason these disciples that we know about from the Gospels, there's a reason that they're all martyred. John wasn't, but the rest of them were all martyred. You know what martyred means? It means killed for their faith in Christ. There's a reason for that. And then you look in Acts chapter 7 and you see Stephen was killed for his faith in Christ too, because they believed it was real. Jesus was real. He was risen from the dead. He is alive today, seated at the right hand of God. And when we invite Christ into our life, He is real to us too. There's a reason today that people are being tortured, maimed, murdered, raped all over the world in the name of Jesus. There's a reason for that. Because their hope is in Him. Their hope is not in the flesh. Their hope is not in the government. Their hope isn't even in the church. It's in Jesus. There's a reason people are dying all over the world, even today. Because He is real. They have met Him. He is Lord. He is God. He is alive. Sherry and I were, most of you know, we were just at a retreat of pastors put on by the Christian Motorcycle Association just a few days ago. And one of the guest speakers was a man from the Assemblies of God Church by the name of Tom Carpenter, who is a superintendent there in Arkansas. And he oversees missionaries all over the world. And he oversees a young man who had just gone to be a missionary a short time ago into Africa. And there's some opposition there in Africa. You've read about it. You've seen about it. You won't see about it on the 6 o'clock news, but the available information is out there about how oftentimes rebels will burn churches, kill people, rape the women, kill the pastors. Well, this young man went to Africa to just tell them the love of Jesus. Just to tell them, Jesus loves you. And some radicals came into town with their machetes. And they took this young pastor from America. And I'm not going to give you the details, but suffice it to say, he's in heaven now. They macheted him to death, piece at a time. And we ask ourselves, why would people keep dying horrendous deaths like this if the tomb wasn't empty? If the disciples just stole him away and hid him someplace, would people go to their deaths like this for the name of Jesus? And the answer is absolutely no. They wouldn't do that. But he's alive. He is risen. He is real. As the psalmist said in Psalm 39:7, "And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you." And so today, brothers and sisters, our hope begins. Our hope begins when we meet the resurrected Jesus. When we meet him in a real and true, meaningful, life-transforming way. Like he said in Revelation 3:20, "I'm standing at your heart's door today." And maybe today that he's knocking on your heart's door. And maybe today that he is saying, "Today is the day of salvation for Joe or Judy or John or whatever your name is." And maybe today he's knocking at the door of your heart, just saying, "Can I come in?" All we have to do is say, "Father, forgive me. I too need this hope called Jesus. I want Jesus for today. I want Jesus for tomorrow. I want Jesus for eternity." We're going to pause for prayer. So let's bow our heads together. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our hearts before the Almighty. He knows your hearts today, friends. He knows if you have the eternal hope called Jesus. And if you're not sure about that, he wants to come into your life today. He just has to be invited in. And while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and our hearts are bowed before God, if you'd like to invite him into your life today, if you want that eternal hope called Jesus, just slip your hand up and down today. He knows your heart. He knows where you're at. Thank you. You may put them down. Are there others that are wondering, "Do I have that hope called Jesus?" Are there others that would say, "I want Jesus today"? Slip your hand up and then put it down. So God knows your heart. God wants to come into your life and take control. As you surrender to him this morning, as you invite him into your life, you have the blessed eternal hope of Jesus forever. Father, as we have just been reminded again this morning, you are God. You sent Jesus to die on the cross for us as individuals. You sent Jesus out of your great love for humanity, out of your unwillingness that people would go to hell with the devil where he belongs. You sent Jesus to die on that wretched cross for us so that we might live. That we might live by placing our faith and our hope in Jesus, we can live in the kingdom of God today, in the kingdom of heaven forever. Thank you, Father, for people that have said to you today, "I want the hope of Jesus forever." And so, Father, as they have opened up their hearts and lives to you, they have said, "Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come in and take control." God in heaven, minister to their heart right now so that they know you are God. That they know they have the hope of Jesus, the eternal life that only Jesus provides. Oh, precious, precious Jesus, we praise you and thank you for every person here. Every man and woman, every boy and girl, we praise you. I praise you, God, for every person here. Direct them, Father, this day, this wonderful Easter day, with their families and friends and fellowship that they will have, but direct them in life, O God, that they might know you, that they might serve you and walk with you, not only today, but eternally, forever. If there are those still wondering, Father, still wondering about the hope of Jesus, I'm going to remain up here towards the front, and we're going to continue to play some music and allow people to come forward. Even after we're dismissed for breakfast, if someone wants to come forward to pray, I'm going to remain here at the altar to pray with you. And so, Father, touch hearts today. minister to hearts today. Life-changing, life-transforming power of the resurrected Jesus. Salvation is today. For some, and for those that know you personally, guide them, Father, to a closer walk with you, that their joy may be full, even in their sorrow, that joy may come in the morning. Bless the food that has been prepared. Bless those hands that have made it. Bless the time that we will spend together fellowshipping around the physical nourishment for our bodies downstairs. Father, we want to continue to worship you in all that we say and do today. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.